All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 for our text here tonight, and Lord willing, we'll be able to get through all three of these verses this evening. But before we get to that, we're just going to do a little review of what we have covered so far in our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13, then we'll do just a little review, then we'll get into these verses here tonight. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Tonight we'll be talking about imitators, not pretenders. Imitators, not pretenders. And before we get into these verses, I want to review some of the things that we've talked about through our series in this book of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, we looked at the fact that this was a very exemplary church. The church at Thessalonica was planted during a fairly brief stay in the city of Thessalonica by the Apostle Paul and his evangelistic team. The church was planted in the midst of severe persecution, and yet it stands out in Scripture as an exemplary or a model church. Chapter 1 in verse 7, Paul says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So the church was an example. It was exemplary. It was a model church. We look some at the history of the church in Thessalonica, its beginnings. While evangelizing in Asia, Paul received the Macedonian call. Turn back to Acts chapter 16. Hold your place here and look back in Acts chapter 16. In verse 8, the Bible says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And the Bible goes on to talk about how they went to Philippi, which was a chief city in that part of Macedonia. And Paul began to preach on the Sabbath day to the people of Philippi. From there, persecution happened. And the Bible tells us that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke immediately had sailed from or across the Aegean Sea into Europe, and they started their ministry in Philippi. Paul began the same way in the city of Thessalonica by evangelizing to the Jews. In chapter 17, in verse 2, the Bible says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And so Paul begins his ministry in Thessalonica by evangelizing the Jews, preaching in their synagogue over a three Sabbath day period. Of course, the other 6 days of the week, Paul and his team were not idle. They were busy working. We know this because 1 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. From Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, we find the first converts, who they consisted of in the city of Thessalonica. The Bible says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And so we know that the first converts to in the city of Thessalonica were Jews, first of all, because he was preaching in the synagogues. And verse 4 tells us that some of them believed. Not only were there Jews, but there were devout Greeks. verse 4 says, in devout Greeks, a great multitude. And then thirdly, there were chief women who were the first converts of this church. Of chief women, not a few. It means they were from the upper class. We know that the majority of the converts that made up the church in Thessalonica came from pagan Greek backgrounds. In chapter 1, in verse 9, the Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So the great majority of the church was made up of pagan Greeks. The majority of these people were not Jews, even though there were some of them that believed. Their time in Thessalonica was short. We know this because Acts chapter 17 and verse 5 tells us, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." You get down to verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." And so their time in Thessalonica was short because of Jewish opposition, and then it eventually forced Paul and Silas to depart from Thessalonica. But despite the fact that their ministry was short there, the church in Thessalonica, in a very short time, had produced some real fruit in the faith. We know that they were evangelistic. In chapter 1, in verse 7, the Bible again tells us they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." And so in a very short time, this church was evangelistic. This church was well organized. Chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us that they had pastors among them. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And so they were well organized in the fact that they had pastors and teachers who labored among them. They were also steadfast in their faith. Chapter 3 indicates to us that the Apostle Paul was concerned and he couldn't forbear any longer, and he sent Timothy to minister to them, to establish them, to comfort them concerning their faith. And we get down to, I think, verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith." And so they were established and organized and steadfast and evangelistic in a very short time, in spite of the fact that Paul had a very short season of ministry there in Thessalonica. We also covered the reason for the writing of this letter. The occasion for writing this letter was actually the good report that Timothy brought back from Thessalonica. In chapter 3, we just read that, how Paul couldn't take it any longer. He had to know of their faith, and Timothy brought back a good report. And so that was the reason for the writing. Paul was concerned about this young church that he had left behind. That concern was twofold. First of all, he was concerned about the effect that persecution would have on them. In verse 4 of chapter 3, he said, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." And so he was concerned about the effect that persecution would have on them, but he was also concerned about the need to ground them further in their faith, because verse 10 of chapter 3 says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so these were the reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. It was the good report that Timothy sent back, but he was still concerned about persecution and about their faith and the need for further grounding. There were three things that Paul really wrote about when he sent this letter to the church. First of all, he commended them. Chapter 1 is full of commendation to the church. The church was commended for its testimony. We read how they were an example to all in Macedonia and Achaia and every place. They were commended for their steadfastness. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, or which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So Paul commends them for their steadfastness. He commends them for their love in chapter 4. He commends them for their own heart toward Paul, where he said in chapter 3 and verse 6 how he was pleased that Timothy brought back the report that they have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us. And so Paul commends them. But there's also a section of vindication in this book. The enemies of the gospel and the Jews evidently had spread lies and slander concerning the Apostle Paul. And we find in chapter 2 and some of chapter 3 that Paul recounts his ministry among them. And he appeals to them on the basis of things that they already knew about him. Those that had slandered Paul accused him of being a smooth-talking, money-grubbing charlatan of a man. In chapter 2 and verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." In verse 9, he said, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you." And so there were false accusations being thrown around concerning the Apostle Paul, that he wasn't all that he was made out to be. And so Paul rehearses his ministry to them to remind them what they already knew about him. But then there's a section of education, we call it, because there's a section of this epistle where Paul addresses some deficiencies in the lifestyle and the beliefs of some of these Thessalonian believers. And we'll get to those as we move along through this book. Right now, we're in chapter 2, and we're in this section of vindication, if you will. And as I was studying through this passage, I was reminded of the need for sincerity and genuineness among the church. As I said earlier, we're going to talk about imitators, not pretenders, tonight. We live in a day that is plagued with hypocrisy. One of the most offered up arguments against attending church given by the world is that there are hypocrites that go to the church. I think that many outside of the church and unbelievers think that no one is real or sincere. That religion is, you know, the opiate of the masses and so on, and it's a crutch and people are fake. I think there's a generation, though, maybe the younger generation especially, that's looking for something that's real, that they can latch onto. And there's a need for us to be reminded of the necessity of sincerity and genuineness among God's people. There were those that hated the Apostle Paul. There were those who were haters of the gospel. They made much accusation against him, that he was fake, that he was a charlatan. But the Apostle Paul appealed to the people with what they already knew and observed about him. In chapter 2 and verse 9, note the words. He says, "For ye remember, brethren." In verse 10, he says, "Ye are witnesses." Verse 11, he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted." He He appeals to them on the basis of what they already knew and observed about him. In these verses here tonight, Paul is not only defending himself and his ministry to the church in Thessalonica, but these verses are also an exhortation for us to live a godly life before men. Paul wanted them to stand firm in their faith. He wanted them to follow the Lord. He wanted them also to provide a good testimony for others who had not yet come to Christ. He said in the second part of verse 11 how he had charged every one of them, as a father doth his children. What did he charge them? They would walk worthy of God who had called them unto his kingdom and glory. The lack of sincerity and the lack of genuineness has been a problem for mankind as long as mankind has existed. Jesus Christ often dealt with hypocrisy in his own ministry. Many times he confronted the religious hypocrites. A hypocrite then was viewed as an actor, a stage player, one who hid behind a mask, a pretender. And we as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ have not been called to be pretenders, but rather we've been called to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus revealing our faith in Him. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." And so tonight I want us to consider these three verses and consider the challenges that Paul presents here as we think on being imitators, not pretenders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you encourage us and challenge us with your word here tonight? And Lord, may you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about three things. Paul's example in verse 10, Paul's exhortation in verses 11 and 12, and then Paul's examination in verse 13. Consider, first of all, Paul's example in verse 10. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul declares that they were all witnesses to his behavior among them. Paul didn't hold to the philosophy of "do as I say, not as I do." Rather, Paul faithfully modeled Christian behavior before them. And he says, "You're witnesses of the fact that we lived a holy life before God, we lived justly before men, and we were unblameable in the way that we behaved ourselves among you." He said, "You witnessed a life of holiness." Paul sought to live a holy life unto the Lord. He lived a separated life from the world, a life that was set apart to God. His life was not dictated by the pleasures of sin and the flesh, and he sought to walk with God and demonstrate that. He says, "You're witnesses of how holily we lived among you." I think that you would agree that we are in need of those who will live a holy life before the Lord. In this crooked and perverse generation, you know what? Holiness is not something that can be pretended. Holiness is not something that we put on Sunday, but the rest of the week it doesn't impact our life. That's not holiness. We need to be separated. We need to be set apart unto the Lord in the way that we live. And Paul said, "You are witnesses of how we lived a holy life in front of you." Paul said, "You're a witness of the fact that we lived righteously." Notice he uses the word "justly" here in verse 10. That word "justly" literally means righteously, properly, upright, and dealing equitably. Paul was just and right in all of his dealings with other people. He always treated men fairly and compassionately. And you know what? We could certainly learn a lesson in that regard. I think because of the fact that we are prone to be quick to judge. We're quick to pass judgment. We're quick to condemn. We're quick to write people off. Often we only see the faults in people, but we need to see people as God sees them and as God sees us. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Paul said, "You are a witness of the fact that we were just and equitable among you." He says, "You're also witness to the fact that we were living a life that was blameless." Paul sought to live unblameably. He desired to live blameless, without cause for censure, above reproach. That's what it means. Philippians 1:10 instructs us that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we look at these character traits here of the Apostle Paul: a holy life to the Lord, a just life toward men, equitable, blameless, and so on. We look at these characteristics and we often think of those specifically concerning those in ministry. But in reality, all Christians have an obligation of living this kind of life unto God and before men. We're to live this way by the grace of God because we are to imitate and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the example of the Apostle Paul here in this verse, but secondly, we see Paul's exhortation. Because in verse 11, he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And so after reminding them of his example before them, Paul exhorts them to follow his example. They were to imitate the life that he lived and the life of Christ. And you know what? We need imitators, not pretenders. Consider, first of all, Paul's exhortation. He says, "As ye know how we exhorted." The word "exhorted" here means to call to one side. It means to appeal, to summons. I think Paul knew of their difficulties. He knew of the burdens that they had carried, and Paul sought to exhort them, to encourage them, to even instruct them. And his desire was to equip them to serve the Lord, to establish them so they were not immature children tossed to and fro. And you know what? We need imitators in that regard as well. Those saints of God who are mature, saints of God who will come alongside new believers to encourage them in their faith. Paul's teaching discipleship here, which is what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, not only to make disciples, but to teach them to observe whatsoever Christ had commanded. We need people who are mature saints of God who are willing to come alongside and encourage and disciple the brethren. Paul says, "You know how we exhorted you. You know how we comforted you." Paul also sought to comfort them. The word "comfort" here means to calm or to console. I imagine many of these new believers faced adversity. Adversity that's foreign to our understanding. We know that they were persecuted. They were persecuted for their faith, certainly physically, no doubt emotionally as well. Perhaps many of them were ostracized from their families and their loved ones for turning to Christ. At any rate, Paul says, "We comforted you," and he sought to comfort those who faced that kind of opposition. You know, we need to develop a heart for comfort towards others. We get so wrapped up in our own world, in our own lives, that we fail to see the needs and the hurts of others. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've not been in a very good place lately with very much of anything. What I've discovered and realized is that in those moments, I don't think about other people. I don't think about their problems. I don't have nearly the care for God's people that I ought to have. Because I'm so concerned about my own problems. I'm so concerned about the way that I'm feeling. I'm so concerned about the pressures of ministry and life and what's happening in the world and decisions that need to be made and pressure from this side, pressure from that side, pressure from everywhere, where I just want to run. What's the point? What's the use? And the Lord convicted me about the fact that when my strength is weak and I'm depending upon my own resources and not looking to the Lord for my strength, I get so wrapped up and caught up in me that I don't care for other people. And I can't be a comfort. We fail to see the needs and the hurts of others. We need to develop a heart for comfort for people. We need to take the time to listen sympathetically, comfort the hurting, be patient and kind. Maybe you can relate. I don't know if you're honest. How easy is it? Life is all about me. It's all about what's going on with me. And I barely give two thoughts for what's happening in Doug's life and Seth's life and Caleb's life and Mike's life and everybody else. Paul says, "You know how we exhorted you. You know how we comforted you." Paul's encouraging them to follow, be an imitator of that Christ-like life. In verse 11, we find as well the charge. Because he says, "You know how we exhorted, we comforted, and we charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Paul charged them. This is an interesting aspect of ministry. The word charged here means to witness or testify, and it carries the idea of admonishing. On the one hand, Paul was loving and compassionate, like a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 7 told us that. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And so on the one hand, Paul is gentle and compassionate in his dealing with the people. But on the other hand, the Bible tells us that Paul was bold with them, like a father admonishing his children. He sought to lead them in the right path, and he clearly defined the gospel to them. He defined the expectations of those who would follow Christ. He warned them of the dangers of straying from fellowship with the Lord. The Thessalonians knew that Paul was one who would confront error in their life. He admonished them like a father would admonish his children. You know what? We need those who will admonish from a heart of love. I think there are many pastors and many churches, pastors who've given up or they've given in because of the struggle of being beaten down by people. And they don't want to deal with it anymore. Some have developed a mindset of the world that, well, I guess anything's going to go because people are going to do what they're going to do anyway. Others are just too afraid to offend anyone in this politically correct climate. Well, look, I don't want to offend folks either. But now, maybe more than ever, we need to stand for truth and be willing to confront error. You know what? Much of the trouble that we're experiencing today in our country is a result of churches and people being unwilling to confront issues that are contrary to the Word of God. The reason why there's an element of worldliness in churches is because people are afraid to confront lifestyles that are contrary to the Bible truth. Paul charged them and admonished them to do what? Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul encouraged and challenged them to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. They've been called out of darkness and sin into the glorious light of the gospel. God had changed their life, and now they have an obligation to bear witness to that relationship of Jesus Christ. They no longer belong to themselves to live as they please. Paul says, we exhorted you, we comforted you, we admonished you to walk worthy of the Lord. We need that same challenge in our day. Because you know what? That is what sets apart the pretenders from the imitators. Those who have a true heart desire to walk worthy of God. If we are to imitate the example of Jesus Christ, we must walk worthy of our calling. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul's example of verse 10, Paul's exhortation to them in verses 11 and 12, and thirdly and lastly, verse 13, Paul's examination. And I'll just briefly touch on this. Lord willing, maybe next week we'll dig a little bit deeper into this verse. But verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's Paul's examination. Paul reveals what he discovered as he looked at the church in Thessalonica. First of all, we find that he expresses gratitude for their reception of the Word of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. For this cause, Paul was thankful for them without ceasing. What was that cause? Well, I'll deal with that here in just a moment. But I want to make a side note here. Paul is expressing thanks unto the Lord for this church. And we've already dealt with that in the opening verses of this study. But here again, Paul reveals his continual gratitude for the church. He says, "We thank God without ceasing because of you and because of your reception of the Word of God." Let me just make the side note here. We need to be reminded and challenged in regards to being thankful for the church that God has put us in. We're not here by accident. We are here because God has placed us here. God saw fit to save you. God saw fit to put you within this body of believers. And we need to thank the Lord for allowing us to be a part of this family here in Plaque Road Baptist Church. Thank the Lord for the help, the encouragement, the support that you receive from being a part of this local body of believers. It is disturbing and it is discouraging how easily people can turn and cast it all away. No thought or thankfulness for what our families gain from being a part of God's house, God's family, this New Testament church. What our wives and our children benefit from. The friendships that are developed. The lives that are built around God's people in this church family. It can be easily lost. And we ought to be quick to thank the Lord for it. And not take it for granted. Paul was thankful that the church had received the Word of God. Not only had they received it, but they had embraced it as truth. There was no question or debate when it came to the Word of God. Their hearts were settled. They heard it. They believed it, they understood it, and they were growing because of it. And as I consider the church in Thessalonica and their reception of God's Word, this question comes to my mind. Do we have a love and appreciation for the Word of God, really? Is there a hunger in the heart to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and grow in our relationship with Him? Do you have that hunger, child of God? Why do we make teaching and preaching of God's Word a priority? Because we can be comforted, we can be challenged, and we can be changed by it. And that is something we ought to rejoice in. And may we never depart from it. Paul was expressing gratitude for their reception of the Word of God, but also for their consistent growth from the Word. Notice the last part of this verse, speaking of the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul witnessed a glorious thing in Thessalonica. God's Word was effectually working in their hearts. God's Word is alive. It's not a dead book and it's not a book of stories. These people were growing in their faith. It was effectually working in them. They were learning more of the Word of God. Paul was beginning to see them live out their faith before others. This church was steadily growing because of the working of God's Word in their life. And you know what? A church will never prosper without spiritual growth. A church will never reach its community or the world without growing from the Word of God. The church in Thessalonica was not made up of empty pretenders. It was filled with enthusiastic imitators. People who sought to live their lives according to the Word of God, following the example of Christ. And those imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in the world around them. For from them sounded out the word of the gospel. So I have to ask tonight, where are you with the Lord? What are your desires and commitments truly? Are you sincerely seeking to imitate the life that Christ lived? Or are you casually going through life pretending in the faith? We need to imitate Christ, amen, in all that we do. But let me also say this as I close here. You can't imitate something that you're unfamiliar with. You need to know Jesus Christ first. But then secondly, you've got to get to know Jesus Christ. What this world needs is imitators of Christ, not pretenders. Amen? Of the Christian faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you challenge us through these truths here tonight and convict us, Lord, of maybe areas of our life that we are prone to be pretenders in. We know the lingo. We know what's expected. We live in a certain way because that's what's expected of Christian people. But Lord, may it go much farther than that. May the way that I live and the way that we live be motivated and produced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God working effectually in us. And Father, I pray that you would help us, cause us to develop that kind of a mindset that I want to please God more than anything else. I want to get closer to my Lord and my relationship with Him, His life be lived in and through me. And Father, I pray that you'd cause us and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.